And we'll open our Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be towards the end of the chapter. And as you find your place there, I would invite you to stand as we show respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 26 down through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Here the Bible tells us, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now, you notice in verse 28, here's a principle of God, nothing to do with the message. If I ever stop and talk during while we're reading the Scripture, it means there's a whole other message, but it has nothing to do with the message I have planned for this morning. So that's what's going on here. But God gave, in verse 28, Adam something to do. Gave him a job. Gave him a calling, we would say today. And it's interesting, the very next verse, in verse 29, he gives him the provision in order to make that calling possible. If he was called to do it but was not provided for, he would never succeed. But the fact is, when God calls, or as the saying goes, where God guides, the Lord provides. And so here, from the very beginning, God teaches us that principle, that if God calls you to do something, God will provide the means necessary for the accomplishment of that task or that calling. Well, let's continue our reading now in verse number 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Father, we thank you for your word and relating to us how everything was created so many years ago. Now, Father, as we try to look at just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. May your Spirit assist us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we have read here in the Scriptures, the final day, in fact, towards the end of the day, I believe, of that sixth day of creation, after God had created everything, as we look out upon the earth, God had created it all. By this time, all the plant life, all the stars in the sky, including the sun, put the moon there, hung it in place, created all the life in the sea, all the vegetation in the sea, all the birds in the air. On the sixth day then, in the first part of the day, he put all the animals on the earth, every last one of them, at least every last kind of animal. And then God said, though it's all good, and perhaps we should have read that in verse 27, the last few words, and God saw that it was good. Then God got to thinking, now I'm sure he had it all planned out before, but God wanted fellowship. God wanted someone he could walk with on this creation that he created. Someone he could enjoy the company of as he walked on the face of his creation. And so in verse 26, God says, "Let us create man in our image after our likeness." And so God does that as the final act of creation. God creates man. Why did God create man? For fellowship. For fellowship. Now, I do not believe that God was lonely in eternity. I do not believe just because there is only one God and He was there by Himself that He just wanted to have a friend and someone to talk to. I believe that God, and the Scriptures teach us, that God is all-sufficient and that there is absolutely nothing that God lacks nothing that God needs. But nevertheless, God still thought, I want fellowship and I want worship. And so He creates man different than all the other creatures in this creation. Obviously different from the immaterial objects, from the dirt, from the air, which have no life in them. Different even from the plants and the vegetation, which has no ability to think in it. Different even than the animals, the birds, and the elephants, and the rhinoceros. Even different than the apes and the monkeys, which although they have life, and though they do have some sort of mind, all of them lack a soul. Don't let anyone tell you that we're the result of evolution. That our ancestors, if we could trace our family tree back far enough, would be some chimpanzee or some great ape somewhere that walked the planet. And that through missing link that was gone, and then through prehistoric man, there is no such thing. God says He created man in His image. And I can't imagine God being a one-cell amoeba that they trace it all the way back to. God is not like that. God is a very sophisticated being. So sophisticated that you and I cannot ever hope, even in a lifetime of study, cannot hope to understand God. God created man uniquely. The crown point of His creative work. And He placed God in that garden. Now if we fast forward through time from this day, the very first day that man walked on earth to our current day, we're left wondering what happened. God created man for fellowship. God created man for worship. God created man so that He could come in the cool of the day and walk the face of the earth and have communion. And yet here we are, separated from God, worshiping Him as His children in church without His visible presence with us, without His audible voice, as Adam and Eve certainly enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. What happened to make things the way they are today? Well, I think it's incredibly important to understand that originally, as we saw there in verse 31 of Genesis 1, originally everything was very good. Now note the difference of the phrase. Because if we would follow back in the creation account, the first day, God said it is good. The second day, God said it was good. The third day, it was good. The fourth day, He creates all the way up until everything is created except man, and He's still saying it is good. And then He puts man in the middle of His creation, and now God changes His tune. Now He says it's very good. This is exactly what I wanted, exactly what I intended. This is exactly what I planned on. In the beginning, everything was very good. But then we find everything became very bad. It all began in Genesis chapter 3, and so let's turn over there. Originally, everything was very good. Now, everything has become very bad. In verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, which was true, neither shall ye touch it, which is not true. God never said that, lest ye die. And God did say that. And so here we have the beginning of everything going bad, everything going wrong. And that perfect environment that God had created, that He looked down out of heaven And even perhaps as he strolled through that garden in the cool of the day, God looked around him, probably with satisfaction, and said, "It is very good now." As man was walking beside him, Adam and Eve, probably one in either hand, as he led them through the garden, as they strolled in fellowship and in communion and friendship, and as they talked and conversed, God is saying and thinking in his mind, "It is very good." But now this devil, Satan, the serpent, enters the picture. Now he had fallen sometime previous to this. The fact of his fall is unquestioned. The time of his fall is sometimes debated. There are some who think that the devil became the devil before creation. Others believe, and I believe the scriptures bear it out, that the devil did not become the devil until after creation. That he then saw what God created and lusted after it, desired after it, tried to take it for himself, and he fell into sin. But irregardless of when he fell, we know that when Adam and Eve were here in the garden, the serpent on this particular day shows up. And he says, "Yea, have God said." I make much over that point. That is the very first temptation that men ever faced. It's still a temptation that we're facing today. You go into the average Christian bookstore, and you can have any choice of several dozen different types of books that call themselves Bibles. And if you had the inclination, and you had the finances and the time, and you bought one of each of those different translations, and you took it home, and you opened them up, each one to the same chapter and verse, and followed through, you'd find out they're not all the same. In fact, every one of them is different, because all except for the King James Version of the Bible is copyrighted. Now, if you have a King James Version Bible and you look in the front and you find the copyright there, be assured that copyright is not on the Bible itself. It may be on their study notes, it may be on their concordance, it may be on something in that book, but it's not the book that's copyrighted. But because of copyright laws, they have to change something. And so they're not all the same. And so today, man is still left with that same temptation. Yea, hath God said. What has God said? We have it in our Bibles, the King James Version, the inspired and preserved Word of God. But we have many people today questioning that this is not what God said. In fact, there are those who will stand up today. The ones that say that this book is just rubbish, the work of man, they're not that dangerous. To the Christian anyway, we know they're telling a lie. We know they're not the angels of God, but the angels of the devil, as it tells us in Corinthians, warns us. But the ones that are dangerous are the ones that stand up and hold this book up and say, "This contains the Word of God." And they fool a lot of well-intentioned Christians into rejecting the Word of God because they then proceed to tell them what part is God's Word and what part isn't. When we begin to question the Word of God, we head for spiritual shipwreck. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so Satan appears on the scene. The very first temptation is to question the Word of God as things start to go from very good to very bad. And in the process of events that you're probably familiar with, we find that man, at the end of the chapter, is driven from the garden because of sin. Adam and Eve then began to procreate and have children. They passed down to their children the way to fellowship and communion with God. Cain chose to go his own way and introduced into the line of man, the line of Adam and Eve, the only line there has ever been, by the way, an alternative to God's worship. Now, man-made religion did not begin there. It merely continued, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But because of the sin nature that Adam and Eve had, they then passed down to their children, every last one of them, even the godly line of Seth and Abel, which wasn't a line. He was murdered by his brother Cain. But even they had that sin nature. So that today, over in the book of Psalms, we read this regarding man. In the 14th Psalm, the Bible tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Things went from very good to very bad when God says, "There is none that doeth good." The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. God's conclusion, after looking down from heaven to see if there were any that understood, any that sought Him, God's conclusion, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. From very good to very bad. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Everything went from very good to very bad. For all men were sinners. There were none that sought after God. Now why did God create man? For fellowship, for communion, to worship Him. And now none did. Not a one. Now the good news is, in verse 7, as the question was asked, or the statement was made, oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, come out of Zion. The good news today is that salvation has come out of Zion, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But things went from very good to very bad. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26, in verse number 10, God observes this principle, this truth. You know, we have a lot in our day that, a lot of philosophers that are simply saying, if you create a perfect environment, a perfect society, all of man's ills will be done away with. There will be no crime. There will be no hatred. There will be nothing but tolerance and get alonging with everybody else. Here's what God said. Here's His opinion on the matter. I think His opinion is authoritative. The one who created man and knows what is involved in him. He says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." God right there says, if you take a man with a sin nature, and you place him in a perfect environment where everyone else is righteous and he's the only sinner all by himself, he is not going to convert and do what's right because he's a sinner with that sin nature. Everything went from very good, a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, to a situation where you can take a man and place him back in that garden and he's still going to sin. He's still not going to worship God. He's not going to have fellowship with God. He's going to reject God and disobey God in his life because he has a fallen nature. Everything was very good, but everything went very bad. And as things went bad back in Genesis chapter number 2, we see the origin of man-made religion. The origin of man-made religion is found in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's the very first man-made religion. Adam and Eve thought they could take the leaves and create their own covering. The Hebrew word covering, and I'm not getting fancy here, I think if you take the English word that we have today, it means the same thing, but we get the word atonement. Atonement means a covering for sin. Adam and Eve, their eyes were open, they knew they had sinned, they knew they had done wrong, their first response is, we need to correct this, and the only thing they knew to do at that time was to do it themselves. And so they created out of these leaves, and it must have been a lot of work, and they probably were quite fine clothing, but out of those fig leaves they created their clothing, their covering, their atonement. So they no longer appeared as sinners in each other's eyes. But we know that a little bit later that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Everything was very good when we closed out the first chapter of Genesis. On through the second chapter, it was very good. God was in heaven, enjoying His creation, coming down in the cool of the day. I don't believe this was the first time that He had done that. I thought it was a customary and daily practice. That's my opinion. But things went from very good to very bad as He came down this day. He was used to probably Adam and Eve coming out, happily running up to meet Him. I remember when Abigail was quite a bit younger and we were homeschooling. They would homeschool in the kitchen, which behind the big windows here in the back of the house. And at lunchtime or even after, in the afternoon when I'd head home, she'd spot me walking across the yard. She'd always be the first one, but Guy would follow, but man, they'd just come bolting out of that door and run. She'd jump up and I'd have to catch her. I'm glad she doesn't do it anymore. I might catch her, but I'd catch her lying flat on my back because she'd knock me over. She's grown a little bit. But as I picture God coming down in the cool of the day, I picture that scene. Here's Adam and here's Eve. And here comes God and they sense His presence there, His physical presence. And they just go running and they jump and God catches them like a loving father would catch a loving child. But this day it was different. This day it was hide and seek, wasn't it? This day the relationship had been severed. The separation had occurred that sin brings. And so instead of running out and leaping into His arms with joy all about the scene, now it's a silent scene. Adam and Eve are back hiding in the trees. Now why do men hide? They don't hide because they've done that which is right. One of the most traumatic moments, I don't know if I've ever shared this one with you before, of when I was growing up, came a day that my brother Tom and I played taxi. And I remember it like it happened just this morning. Now, my mom collected antiques. She still has some antiques, not as many as she used to. But she had a big antique cabinet full of antiques. And I don't know whatever possessed us. We were probably 7 or 8 years old at the time. But as we were playing taxi, we pulled out the drawers. And that was going to be our car. We were going to sit in the drawers. But we sat, and that thing tipped. We got out from under it. Nobody was hurt. But every last one of those glass antiques, they were all over the basement, all over. We just looked at each other. We were frozen stiff until we heard my mom walking across the upstairs, heading for the steps because she had heard the crash. We looked at each other and we bolted. You know what we did? Exactly what Adam and Eve did. We hid. We hid. My mom came down. Once she stopped crying enough, uncontrollably, she called out and said the same thing God said. Where are you? Where are you? You see, there is a price to pay. That's exactly the scene that we see here. And I can't read this without thinking those thoughts because I remember when I committed that sin against my mom and broke all her antiques and how upset she was and how the fellowship was broken. And when she came down to have fellowship
It wasn't the kind of fellowship I was interested in, so I went and hid. The end of the story is we did get that fellowship she wanted, that we were trying to avoid, and we didn't sit down for a few days, with comfort anyway. But as God gets in to the garden, the separation has occurred. Adam and Eve are hiding. But from there we find that though everything originally was very good, it then soon became very bad, that it wasn't long before everything was provided for. The first thing we find is no different than what we have in salvation today. First came confession of sin. In verse number 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Did God not know where Adam and Eve were? God is omniscient. As sure as I'm standing here, I'm sure that God could have gone to the very bush Adam was hiding under. Could have drawn back the very limb he was hiding behind. Could have picked him out of that whole forest that we know as the Garden of Eden. God knew where they were. So why does He ask, "Where are you, Adam?" Because God was giving opportunity for confession. For confession. If you sinned, God's calling out, "Where are you?" God has given you an opportunity before the judgment falls. He's given you the opportunity to confess and place it under the blood. You see, that's the second point. Is not only was there a confession of sin, but there was also substitution of innocent blood. We find this over in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And so God took the innocent blood of that animal that He slew in order to cover them, not with their man-made religion, but with a religion that required a blood sacrifice, because the life is in the blood. And so that blood was shed, atonement was made, they now understood that there would be a coming Messiah who would die in their place for their sin. But until that time, they were required to offer the innocent sacrifice of an animal and shed the blood. We also see, thirdly, there must be confession of sin. There must be the shed innocent blood. But that's not enough. There has to be, thirdly, the acceptance of God's offer of grace. They accepted God's offer. They understood that if they were to ever restore that broken fellowship with God, they had to come God's way. They had to accept God's provision. And if they didn't accept God's provision, then everything would remain very bad. The only way that things could go back to being very good again was to do it on God's terms and in God's way. And so as God said, "Here, Adam, here, Eve, I have some clothes for you. Take off those garments you prepared on your own, those works of the flesh, those works of man. Take here the act of God's grace." And we know they took those coats and they accepted God's covering. They accepted God's provision. That's what we too must do. Because you see, when God created us, everything was very good. The day you were born, though you were born with a sin nature, because you're not at the age of accountability, should you die as a child, or should you have died as a child, God would have taken you to heaven to be with Him. But you see, things go very bad when we reach the age of accountability and we willfully sin against our Savior. And so that separation occurs. And we try to appease our conscience by coming up with some kind of man-made religion to assure ourselves that we're okay because we're not as bad as our neighbor is. But things are still very bad because that separation between us and God is still there, though our conscience may not bother us like it should. But even though things are very bad, God is still offering the provision, providing the means to restore that broken relationship. But he says, you've got to come my way. He says, my way is confession of the sin, the substitution of the innocent blood, and the receiving of the grace that I provide through my substitute. So that you can be clothed not with the skins of an animal, but with the righteousness of Christ. If we stand this morning before Christ, before God with the righteousness of Christ, everything again is very good. But if you're here this morning and if you were to stand before God, clothed in those garments of man-made religion, things are still very bad. How are you standing this morning? Even the Christian can stand separated from God. Are there things in your life that you need to confess? That you need to apply that innocent blood? Christ's blood is sufficient. Will you receive the grace and mercy offered by God? What's your need this morning? I trust you'll respond. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for the sending of your Son, who made all the provision, paid all the price necessary. Nothing left for us to do but accept that which you've already provided for us. Father, if there be even one this morning, whether it be upstairs or downstairs, without Christ, we pray that perhaps today would be the day of their salvation. Father, if there's any Christian here this morning that's content with walking out of fellowship, that sin has crept in and separated, broken that fellowship, I pray that today they would follow your biblical principle of confession, the shed blood, and the receiving of that grace and mercy, and get things right, that things in their life would again be very good. We'll thank you now for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.